Exodus chapter 15 this morning.
You know what I mean when I say a mirage, don't you? A mirage. Of course, a mirage is something that is perceived, but it isn't there. I wonder if you've ever seen a mirage. Hopefully not, because that means you were in trouble. And that means you were in a desert and not knowing how to get out. A mirage is something that appears to be because your body is, you know, changing, you're dehydrated, it's getting into panic mode, and so you imagine, of course, maybe there's mirages of other things, but you imagine a body of water out there in the middle of nowhere. When we were out in Moab, it seems like a place where you would maybe be walking through nowhere and there would be a mirage there. In fact, I think one day we were driving and it seemed like there was nothing out there, and there was some water out there, and I said, "Hey, look, a mirage." And the kids looked and they said, "Really?" I said, "Well, not really, but it is water." And so it wasn't a mirage, but it was a body of water that appeared like it would have been a mirage. And so anyway, you can understand what I'm saying with that. Now, a mirage in most cases is a very big disappointment, right? Because in one way, you're destitute, you have nothing, and then all of a sudden you look out there and you see this thing, you get excited, and you run for it, and yet you find that there's nothing there except dust and dirt. And so then you realize that there's nothing there. Now, this morning we're going to look at a sort of mirage that's there, but it's going to turn out a little bit different than the mirage that I just described, okay? And so you're in Exodus chapter 15, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel have been delivered from Egypt, and they're let go to worship in the wilderness, and they're on their way to Canaan, and the Egyptians come back, and they are going to overcome them. And of course, God in his love and kindness and mercy, he delivers them. And you remember the story that we looked at last week and how they passed on dry ground, and then as Moses, you know, put his arm over the water, the waters part, and the people pass on dry ground. Once they're through, then the Egyptians go, and we see their wheels falling off of the chariots, and they just kind of destroy. They're destroyed right in the midst of the sea, and the waters come crashing down. Now, we skipped over the last chapter because that is the song of Moses, and we went through that, and I just, for some reason, the Lord did not, a lot of good things in there. It doesn't mean there's not a lot of good things, but the last chapter is just a testimony of the song that Moses and the Israelites sang as they were so grateful for what God had done. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, they fell into the sea." And so there's the song of the last chapter. And so now we get to chapter 15. They're just done singing. Can you imagine what a mountaintop experience, right? I mean, think of it. If you would have went through that, the host of enemy, the people that had you in bondage for the last just several hundred years, and you have been delivered delivered from them, and then all of a sudden a big scare, and you thought you were done. And then God parts the waters, you cross and swallows them up, and you're free. I mean, you can imagine what a mountaintop experience that would be. Of any time, would their view of God be higher? I mean, probably not. How could you get higher, right? I mean, he has done just some amazing deliverance, some salvation in a couple different ways from Egypt, the Egyptians. Now they're gone, and now they say, "True, at last we are free." Okay, and that's where we find ourselves in Exodus chapter. Actually, I said the previous chapter. It was the beginning of chapter 15, okay? So the beginning of chapter 15 is the song. And so now we're going to be looking at verse 22. So let's go to verse 22 and let's see this mirage that's coming. And so they've sung their song. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. 3 days. All right, we've had this great deliverance. Amazing deliverance. You could hardly doubt God at all when you've seen all this. It's almost impossible to doubt God now because they have seen God. I mean, there's no human element that could be put in place of God in this. How could you part the Red Sea? How could a human hand? Can any human hand do that? There's no way in an instant like that you could part the Red Sea and go through on dry ground nonetheless. Right? Go through on dry ground. Make it to the other side and then watch the waters fall on the Egyptians. No doubt God had shown up. No doubt, you know, through their singing, their faith was strengthened. Think back through the times of life where your faith was strengthened, some mountaintop experiences where God showed up. God did some amazing things above and beyond what you could ever ask or think. God did some amazing things. I'm sure that you have some examples of that. I'm sure there are times and things that you could look back to that God showed up. On Wednesday night, I encouraged the people that were there to go back and to remember. I will remember the works of the Lord. It's a decision that we have to make. I want to go back. Have you done that? Have you made a decision to go back and remember what God has done? There's no doubt that there's a lot of stories that you could tell, each of you today, on the times that God had shown up, has shown up in your life. And that there was no explanation that God delivered you from whatever it was. I hope that you do have some things that you could tell. And by the way, according to what we're learning this year, you should be telling other people about those times. So there was never a time more than these people could say, wow, God is real. I want you to think about this 3-day process. We see it 3 days in the wilderness. I want you to think just for a moment what day one was probably like. Would you say that their faith is strong on day one? Day one is strong. Why? They just had delivered. They had just celebrated. Things are good. Now, they're entering into the wilderness, right? I mean, the wilderness is... And by the way, I really believe we picture the wilderness a little bit worse than what it really was. I was reading some materials this week and some different thoughts on it. And it seems as though, you know, we picture dust, nothing more. I really believe that there was more than that. But there were the plains, and there were places that the animals could feed and stuff like that. You know, so it was a wilderness, but it wasn't so horrible. But nevertheless, they went into the wilderness. You know, right away in the morning, you're going in. Just kind of picture yourself in this. Day one, you're going in the morning. Okay, you're entering in the wilderness, so you know you're going into some tough situations. But is the tough situation so bad, you know, at 8 in the morning? Probably not, because you know, you're just like, you know, God is big and God is good and he can do this, you know, and we're ready to go because this is not going to be that big of a deal. And it's not that hard on day one at 8 o'clock in the morning. You know, towards noon, you know, you're like, wow, this is the desert, but God's just been good. You know, you tell your kid, you're still excited about things. And even in the nighttime, now you're almost, you know, what, you're 12 hours into wandering. And I say wandering, you're traveling through the wilderness. You know, you might not be as positive at 8 at night as you were at 8 in the morning, but your hopes are still high because it hasn't even been 24 hours since God has done some miracles. Now, I'm painting a picture here because I want you to think about the way things go in your life, real life. You know, God does some things and you rejoice. In fact, you spend a whole section of time just singing and rejoicing and everything. I mean, you think about those times and it's almost like you're invincible. You know, you just have faith in God about everything. You're happy, you're excited, you're telling people. And you know, it's almost like the answers are for the rest of life. Wouldn't that be neat if that was the case? You know, when you got that deliverance, it was deliverance forever. Now, we know that salvation is forever. Are you thankful for that? Now stop and think just for a moment. Wake up if you're sleeping. Think about this. Are you glad that deliverance for salvation is forever? Now think about this, because so many things in life, I mean, honestly, the rule in life is that deliverance is not forever with things. You get good news, right? But it's only a matter of time and bad news comes. You feel great some days, but the next day is not always so great. Your finances are supplied for this time, but there's going to still come a time when you're wondering where the next is going to come. You understand what I'm talking about? Life is that way. Salvation is not. And every one of you should at least be thinking inside, amen. At least be thinking, amen. You never have to go back in your salvation. There's never a time when you're not going to have that salvation. Once you have it, you have it. Because it's eternal salvation. And we should be so thankful for that eternal salvation. But the rule of life is not that everything is always, it stays there. But these people, you know, at 8 at night, they're still secure in what has happened, but nevertheless, they're hungry, thirsty, and tired probably at night. And they're starting to think, you know what, kids, it's been a tough day, but just remember yesterday. You know, God is good. And so you go through the night, and I can't tell you what their night was like, but they wake up the next morning. Now it's day two. 8 in the morning yesterday and 8 in the morning today is a little bit different, but isn't it good that God's mercies are always new every morning? And I'm just giving you some things to think through to put you in the situation. I'm not suggesting that they were excited at 8 or discouraged at 8. I don't know what they were. But it's now the second day and it's in the morning and maybe a little bit more encouragement from 8 o'clock last night. Isn't that the way it is though? Okay, you wake up and it's like, okay, we can do this, and you get started at 8. But I'll tell you, by about noon in the second day, you're starting to think, God, it would be really good for you to show up again because I'm getting thirsty, and it's getting hot out here, and I'm tired of walking. And so you're there, and certainly by 8 o'clock that night, you know, the excitement of just, I mean, it's only been a little bit of time. It's not even been 48 hours yet. And it's wearing off quickly. Isn't it amazing how fast the goodness of God, not in reality, but in our minds, wears off so quickly? I'm embarrassed sometimes at how soon I'm back to discouraged when God showed up. You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only off one here? Maybe I'm speaking to a bunch of very spiritual people. Okay, well, anyway, let me tell you about me. Sometimes on the second day at night, I'm like, wait, and we're tempted to say, where's God? Isn't that horrible? God, forgive me. But that's where we find ourselves. Where's God? And I wonder what God's thoughts are. Sean, it hasn't even been 48 hours yet. You should still be singing with Miriam, you know, like, come on. You know, go to bed with a song. I don't really think that people on day two, it doesn't seem like they went to bed with a song. All right, they get some sleep, and again, God's mercies are new every morning. And so day three, all right, let's get up. And you know the story and the progression it goes till the end of day three. The Red Sea is gone. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, okay, so they get to a place. Now, they're struggling. They're tough. They're having a tough time. But I feel like there's still a little bit of composure that they have here. They're out there, and here we go. I mean, They've digressed a little bit, and can we understand the human element of the digression in three days? Of course. I mean, it would be almost unreal to be at the end of 3 days and you know, human, you know, we're just as excited as day one. That's just not the way we work. We ought to, but we don't. And then we get to verse 23, and when they came to Marah, and it says they came to Marah, and we know what's going to happen. We know that they couldn't drink because they were bitter waters. But before they took a drink, that's where I'm getting you at, all right? Where's the excitement before they took the drink? Are they encouraged again? Of course they are. If they're humans like we are, and they were, they're encouraged again. They have been dry. They've been thirsty. They're tired. They're at the verge of whatever, and there is water. And who put the water there? God did. And he wasn't tricking them. I know that a mirage tricks us, our bodies trick us, but here God put water. And they go, and what a dirty trick, right? Because they go and they're so excited. And I want you to think about you. You have been struggling, and all of a sudden there's a vision, there's the sight of another deliverance. And had the waters of Marah been sweet, what would have been, you know, let's say that they got there at 8 o'clock on the third night. And there was Marah, the waters that were there. And they see it. From right now of my sight to that, it's a good picture, right? And maybe they were saying, God has shown up again. There's an element of the destitute, and now faith has grown. Folks, this is the way our lives are. We're up and down with the things that appear. And we get excited, and we get happy. And now we're back to, you know, Dad, Israelite, wasn't joking anymore with his kids. There was annoying things taking place. You know, there was probably struggles with husband and wife. You know, they're like, why? Because they're frustrated. Our needs are not being met. We've been tricked. You know, what? God was there, but where's he at now? What kind of a joke is this? And then the sight of the waters. And it, you know how amazing it is? When the sight of the waters come, husband and wife come back together. They're happy and they're joking again. Because life is good. God has shown up to meet my needs until they took the first drink. And they took the drink, and what was the thought? I mean, they were here, they went down, then they went way high, and then within one drink, have they done this in the past? You remember Egypt? The news? This is a pattern that they have already known. And they take a drink and wham, back down to the bottom. Appeared blessing, but instead it ended up being a curse. This is worse. You know, Christians, sometimes in life we are expecting and hoping God to do something. Some good news comes and we think everything is great. And then it turns bitter and we turn our back on God. But my friend, understand something. Our joy, our faith, should not be based upon what appears to be, but upon the truth and reality of the person of Jesus Christ. Question. It appears that God is not here. What's the answer? God has been there from day one. Let's look and see what happens here. You know, the reality of life. The reality of life. You know, there were songs of triumph, and they found their way to days of despair and defeat. You know, the fact of the matter, this is life. Very rarely do you get pulled out of everything. Now again, salvation is the exception. We get pulled out of the miry pit and he sets our feet on a rock to stay. I ask again, are you thankful that salvation is forever? Are you thankful that you don't have to go back down on the rock and to climb back up again for salvation? Do you know that a number of people in our world believe this? In fact, there are churches that are meeting within close proximity today that believe that they get up and they go back down and they've just got to try to stay up. I'm so glad that that is not the Christian life the way that the Word of God teaches. We are there to stay. But the fact is that life, there are many ups and downs. And we have expectations that once the good news comes, it's going to stay. We need to be very careful. And I'm not suggesting that we need to prepare for lows, but understand that that is life. I don't think that we should walk through life just expecting, all right, you know, today, yesterday was good, today's going to be bad, and so I'm going to be very careful with this day. No, I think we go into the day good, but just knowing that life is, there's going to be some difficult times. You might be on a mountaintop this morning, but friend, beware, because the devil doesn't want to see you on the mountaintop. In fact, he's going to do everything he can to discourage you. And I say that it's prudent for the Christian as he goes through a mountaintop experience, when he enters day one and day two and day three, that he go before a mighty God and say, God, I know that the devil would love to sift me as wheat. And I know that he would love to take away my joy. I know that he would love to give me bad news that will seem worse or seem bigger than my good news. God, I give you this time because I know that you're good and I know that you're going to continue to be good. We need to be so careful. Christian, be careful in the mountaintop experiences, because for every, you know, what, you know, the law, you know, of gravity says what? What goes up must come down. And we live in that physical realm today because there is going to be ups. And we know that in the Christian life there are also going to be the downs. But my friend, God does not intend us to stay down. He is going to provide everything so that we can go right back up and hopefully stay up. So there's expectations, there's preparation in our minds and the reality of life. So the reality of life is the fact that there's going to be ups and downs. Christian, understand that there's going to be some ups and downs. And we need to prepare for them. But I want you to see the perspective. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time here. The perspective. You know, the perspective of these people. Now I want you, what is perspective? It's how we see things, right? I've often used just the very simple illustration that you have a different perspective than I do, right? I am looking this way down at you, and you are looking this way up at me or whatever else you're looking at. And in some cases, you could look this way. And every one of us has a little bit of a different perspective. Now, if you're sitting together with somebody else, your perspective is very similar, but it is not exactly the same, right? I mean, even your two eyes have a little bit different perspective, right? You glad your two eyes work together? You know, it's kind of amazing. Sometimes I have a hard time looking through binoculars. And, you know, and especially, you know, I haven't had very good binoculars. And so, of course, better binoculars do a better job. But you got junky binoculars, and it's tough. You look through those things, and you see these two things, and it's horrible. And what you're trying to do is get one, right? You're trying to get that sight that's like, whew, now that looks good. But your two eyes are different. In fact, have you ever kind of done one of these things and gone back and forth and you know, wait a second, the item is, you know, whatever I'm looking at is moving. It's really not moving, it's just that there's a different what? There's a different perspective, because one eye is just a little bit over to this side and one eye is a little bit over to this side. And so there's a perspective that's there. My friends, perspective in life is very important. Understanding reality is important. Life's going to go up and down. But perspective, may I submit to you that the perspective of these people, the Jewish people, their perspective was a battle. Your perspective in life is a battle. Now, does perspective, here's a question, I want you to think about this. Does perspective change reality? No. Just because I'm confused a little bit and I take the binoculars and I'm like, man, I can't see that. What is that? Just because I have to do this doesn't change what's there, right? What's there is there. But if I don't have the right perspective, I might be wrong in my assessment. Do you see that? I might think that that is something different. But it's because my perspective is wrong. And so it's not the reality that changes. What's there is there. But my perspective, folks, I want to tell you, we're going to look at some examples here, but your perspective on what is out there is super important. And a lot of our perspective has to do with our thoughts and the way we allow ourselves to perceive things. And so let's look at some things that was going on here. Now, was this wilderness, was it Eden? You know what I'm talking about when I say Eden? Go back. Remember, the picture painted of Eden was what? Beautiful, right? Wonderful. Everything was perfect. It was grand. You know, this was, you know, wonder what Eden looked like, the Garden of Eden. Now, was this wilderness Eden? Let's be real. Was it Eden? There's no way, okay? There's no way. This was, you know, have you ever been to some wonderful spots and some not so wonderful spots? You get on Interstate 80 here and you drive all the way out west. Is the view going to change? What's the answer? Drastically, right? There's going to be some places that you say, now that is, I could live here. I could put a cabin right there. We on our trip out there, we needed to stop for a little bit, and we stopped. And we got out, and there was this, we were in Colorado, and we were going on the main road there, and you know, all the wonderful, you know, Eagle and Vail and all that stuff. My kids have a bad perspective of Vail. I'll tell you the story later. It was a little bit rough, but it's supposed to be, you know, one of the famous places in the world, you know, go there, it's beautiful. And it was, but it wasn't so beautiful for about an hour there for us. And so, I don't know if I say, please do ask the question or don't ask me, because it was some bad memories for a little bit. But we stopped. I forget if it was before that or after that. I think it was before that. We stopped there at this little lake that was on the side of the road, and just the beautiful mountains. It was one of those places, like, say, you know what, I could put a cabin right there and live here for the rest of my life. It was one of those beautiful places, but you know, you don't have to drive too far, and you're saying, where am I at? You know, honestly, when you leave Colorado and you get into Utah, just that little bit before Moab, you feel like you are in the middle of this desert right here. You feel like there's nothing out there. Now, for those of you who grew up here, you know, maybe that's neat. I grew up out in that kind of atmosphere, so I don't think that's very neat. But the whole point is that things change. Now, Eden, we understand that. That seemed to be a very wonderful and glorious place, right? Now, this was no Eden for sure. But think about perspective. They weren't in physical Eden, but what were they in? Now, I'm asking you to think a little bit. Think about their circumstances. They were not in Eden, but they were free. Right? Do you see how perspective quickly changes things? What would be the temptation while they're going into the wilderness? What kind of place is this? If that's the perspective, then what's the day going to look like? Bad. But if they're driving their wagon into the wilderness and they're thinking, we're free. I no longer have to make bricks without straw. I no longer have to take a whip to my back. I don't have to have that guy yelling in my face. I don't have to. I am free. I am free now. My God has freed me. I am delivered. I am on my way to Canaan. I'm on my way to the promised land. I am free to worship the Lord now how he has given. I can walk with my children in freedom. Perspective changes everything, folks, and we need to be careful to have a right perspective. It wasn't Edom, but they were free. You know, our perspective of life, you know, these people, you know, their perspective with the truth of what we have. You can look at a glass and it can be half full, and you can be, oh, there's some water. You know, it's kind of like this, right? I always have a little, Rodney keeps me hydrated up here. Rodney, this is half empty. Or I can say, water, there's some water, and I can drink it. And you know that, you know, some people have the mentality that it's half empty, and some people have the mentality that it's half full. But do you know that it's very easy in life to look at what we don't have? Especially when we look around. You were very happy with your car until you got into your neighbor's. Right? And when you got it, when you were in your car, you thought that you were driving in style. And then you got into your neighbor's and you said, what kind of junk do I have? But do you know how quick your perspective has just changed because you are looking at what you don't have? You were absolutely fine. You loved where you were. You loved your job. You loved it. You thought that things were good until you saw the other side. Folks, we need to be very thankful and make sure that we're actively being thankful and looking at things in the positive. Count your blessings and name them one by one. And that'll keep you from this wilderness that these people got into, and it will keep them from complaining when they come tomorrow. It's all about our perspective. So we need to be careful that we're not comparing with what's out there, and there's a big danger. We need to be careful that we're very thankful. We need to be very careful with expectations. Sometimes we dream of what ought to be or should be or could be and what we think will happen, and yet we get very disappointed in what's on the other side. You know, the expectations can be one of the biggest killers in our life because we expect something. I'm not saying that we should expect God, but we need to be very careful with what we're expecting out of people and our circumstances. You know, even partial circumstances. And, you know, we look at the story, you know, because you know the story of Exodus, all right? I hope that you do. You know the whole story of Exodus. Is the end going to be good for them? Yes. Okay, but these people, you have the whole story. Those people did not. Now, they kind of did because God told them that he was going to take them. But they didn't really experience the whole story yet. Here's where we get off sometimes. Sometimes we judge the circumstances only with partial circumstances. They had up until day three, and they were judging. They were saying, God, you failed us. Moses, you failed us. Had they had the whole story, would they maybe have come up with a different judgment? Yes. Do you know, folks, that sometimes if you would know the whole story, you would judge God as good. But we don't always have the whole story yet. And it's all a part of our perspective. See, we're very limited because we live in now, but God lives in eternal life. And God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't, but we need to trust God for tomorrow. Isn't it Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. And he says what? Therefore take no thought of tomorrow. For tomorrow, or God will take care of itself. Do you know that God is going to take care of you tomorrow? You see, but I don't see tomorrow. And so I'm going to judge my situation on what I know today, but that's only partial. We've got to be careful with our perspective. And folks, can I say this? I kind of alluded to it before I preached the message, and I said, we've got to be careful with judging our situation on our own selves. Do you know that you have your own circumstances going on, and that there's always somebody that has worse circumstances? And again, we've got to be careful with comparing. And we get to thinking that we've got it worse. I've had people tell me, no one understands. No one has ever been through this. No one could ever know what I'm going through. Now, first of all, that's a defiance of Scripture, because God does, and He's gone through everything. Jesus Christ is in all points tempted. That tears that down. But can I tell you, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That's not just God. That's man. You are not the first person that's gone through what you're going through. Our perspective can be very skewed when we judge everything off of our own circumstances. We need to be careful. There's the reality of life. It's going to go up and down. There's the perspective of life. We need to be careful. Remember, we're still free, and we need to be thankful, and we need to be careful with looking what's out there. We need to be careful with expectations. We need to be careful with only partial circumstances, and we need to be careful in regard to relating with other people and what they're going through. Be careful. But thirdly, I want you to see not only the reality of life and the perspective of life, but the wonderful, what's the results? We see the tree of life. All right, so there's this mirage. And it wasn't a mirage, it was really real. There was water, the waters of Marah. Bitter, though. And they went and took a drink. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And Moses, what a circumstance he is in. And he cried unto the Lord. Now take note at the words that are being used here. This is tremendous. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And there's the declaration of his name. And they came to Elim. Well, we're not going to get to verse 27. We're going to stop at verse 26. The tree of life. So what happened here? It seemed to be a mirage. Too good to be true. Things are bad. There's water. Oh, good. God has saved us. They drink the water. It's bitter. God, what have you done? Moses, what are you doing? Moses, God, help. What am I going to do? And what does God show Moses? Now, question. How long had that tree been there? Now, it might be a trick question. That tree had been there. God, I don't believe that God showed him a tree. In other words, that tree did not just automatically appear. It had been there. It had been there probably for a long time. Zach and Lydia, that tree that's right outside your house has been there for a long time. I saw that tree this week. Man, that's a massive tree. And that thing did not grow up overnight. It's been growing and growing and growing. It didn't just show up. Do you know? You know, we get into life and circumstances show up. Do you know? Do you know that God has been preparing a tree for a long, long time? In your circumstances, the things that you're going through, the struggles, the wilderness is in your life, do you know that these things are not new and just didn't show up? God, listen to this. God has been preparing for your tough circumstances from a long time ago. I don't believe for a moment that this tree just showed up. No, God showed him. He says, look, there is a tree over there. And what would that tree be to these people? What happened with this tree? Did you read it? Oh. The Lord showed him a tree, verse 25, which when he had cast into the water, so they go and cut that down somehow and put it in the waters, the waters were made sweet. You see, the tree had the ability to change it from a curse back into a blessing. Right? This tree had been available the entire time. You know that in your life, God is, he's not just going to create something, it's been. The answers for your struggles have been there for a long time. And he is going to discover us. Do you remember the story back when Hagar, you remember the story with Hagar and Ishmael and how they had been kind of persecuted and fled into the wilderness, and there we find her and she's got her little baby and he's about to, you know, feeling like he's going to die, and she's there underneath this bush and she's just feeling like she's going to die, and all of a sudden, you know, God shows up to Hagar, and what? You know what he does? Same kind of thing. He shows her something that had been there. There's water. There it is. It didn't just appear. It was there. Folks, God has the remedies. There. And it was very near. Very near. I don't know if you understand this, but a lot of times in nature, when there's something dangerous, God places something very helpful right next to it. You don't like poison ivy, right? And you might say, well, it doesn't faze me, but some other people are saying, don't look at it because I'll get it. But it's kind of neat because where he places poison, he places remedies for it. And I'm not going to get into it to prove anything, but you know, there's jewel weed where there's poison ivy, right? Why? Because that is used as an antidote. There's something dangerous there, but God has something near. And a lot of times in nature you find that. There's something dangerous. God has placed something there to take care of it. And I think we don't understand a lot of the things that are out there like that, but God has placed an answer there. Folks, do you know something? That you might be right next to the cliff of danger, but God's high tower and rock is right there always, ready to be used. You might think that it seems like God is so far away in your trial and circumstance. Where is God? He's in your backyard, right there. He's right next to you. You know, right out of Right next to these waters was this tree, and the people are there, and they had no clue that that tree was of any value to them. And they're sitting there, and they're drinking this. They thought it was going to be good. They're drinking it, and all of a sudden it's bitter, and they murmur, and they cry. And all along, can you imagine if that tree were personified as a person, that tree was a person right there, can you imagine what the tree is thinking? You need me. All you have to do is cut me down. Put me in the water, and it will be sweet. Folks, can I tell you the reality of life? Well, listen to me. Make it practical in your life. The reality of life is you feel so alone, and you feel so far away. You feel like there's Mount Everest is before you, and you are there. There's no way to climb. And yet, do you know that God has the answer probably right there that you just don't know yet? But that's where we've got to place our faith and hope and trust. We know that God is near, and with a second, He could change everything. Folks, God is close. And all we have to do is access Him. In this case, Moses would cut the tree down and put it in the water, and it would be sweet immediately. In our cases, all we need to do is yell out to God and say, God, hear my cry. And it says, I will hear thee, and He will also deliver. Created for a purpose, created and available from the beginning, created and near at hand, and created for eternal deliverance and eternal salvation. Reminds me of another story. It's not a story, it's truth in the Bible, that God used a tree to change everything in life. When there was no hope for mankind, only eternal damnation and hellfire, and God used a tree in which the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. And on that tree, thrown into the waters of bitterness, came sweetness and deliverance for all of God's people. My friend, can I tell you that it's not only for salvation, but it's also for everything you're going through. Oh, soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. My friend, I want to tell you something. It wasn't just a mirage, it was reality. It seemed to be very bitter, but can I tell you, God has sweetness to come. But we need to access His provisions, His healing, because it's available. We have to recognize reality. We have to understand perspective. It'll be very dangerous for us. But we need to acknowledge the tree of life that will change everything. My friend, would you let Jesus Christ change your life? Would you allow Him to change it forever? We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And I'll tell you, He created to prove Himself to these people again and again and again. And this would not be the last time that God would show up again. Honestly, you would have thought that God would have just decided to destroy them. But in His goodness and mercy, He provided eternal salvation for you and for me. Let's turn our eyes upon Him. Father, I thank You for Your good, Your saving hand. I thank You that You are the deliverer. It's kind of amazing that Israel is still looking for their deliverer. They are still looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah had been there for a long, long, long time. But it also reminds me there's so many believers, quote unquote, there's so many of us that are looking and looking and looking and looking for God, looking for you, looking for deliverance. And you're here. You're here. You've come to deliver. God, may we turn our eyes upon you. God, help us. Thank you for your good word. I pray that we would learn from things of the past. May it be useful for today and tomorrow. In Jesus' precious name, amen.